Jerusalem, you that stoned the prophets, in other words, those who were sent to proclaim the truth, if you had only known this day, but because you didn't know, your house, the Judaism as a whole, is left to you desolate. Now what was he talking about there? When Jesus overlooked the city on that day, that was the day that he was going to enter the city. We know that as the triumphal entry. And what Jesus was saying there, and why the religious came along and they said, oh, stop the people from worshiping you. Don't let them do this. This is wrong. You're just a man. And Jesus said, listen, if I stop them, even the rocks would cry. The rocks themselves. By the way, when I was in Israel, I got one of those rocks. It's a rock that didn't cry out. It's in my office. Because you see, the king was entering, and they had failed to understand it. That day, Jesus said, if you had only known this day. What day? Daniel's prophecy. 500 years earlier, the angel Gabriel said, this is what's going to happen. When this happens, then at this point in time, on this day, Messiah shall be cut off, literally crucified in the Hebrew, but it says cut off. That day, what day? You want to get real technical? 173,880 days. Jesus entered the city. And that's why he said, if you'd have just listened to Daniel, to the prophets, then you would have known that this day that I, as the Messiah, am entering. But you didn't pay attention. You thought you knew more. You got more interested in the law of Moses, and you got interested in your traditions and your ceremonies and all of the fluff that goes with religion. And you missed what it was all about. It all points to me. I've said so many times, and this is so important when you minister in these countries, to understand the Old Testament. Do you understand that Jesus is everywhere in the Old Testament? He is everywhere. His fingerprints, his footprints, everything about who he is was told to us by the Old Testament. How do we know that? Because it's the Old Testament that the gospel went out in the book of Acts. When the apostles went out, having been sent in Acts chapter 13, and they prayed and fasted, and the Holy Spirit said, set Paul and Barnabas aside for me. And then they prayed for them. And they went out to proclaim the gospel, the first missionaries, following where Jesus said, listen, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, then in Judea, and into all the other, to Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And those guys did that exactly as Jesus said that they should. And they took the message of the gospel. But guess what? They didn't have the gospel. It hadn't been written. It was the Old Testament that they took. And that's why we see this. And that's why Jesus told the religious leaders in the fifth chapter of John, he said, you know, you guys are always looking for eternal life. And you search the scriptures trying to find this. And Jesus said, let me tell you something. It's those scriptures that speak of me. They had missed it. This day, Palm Sunday, it's all about Christ, because that triumphal entry wasn't about entering the city. It was pointed straight towards the cross. That's where it was ultimately heading to. And so as the apostles began to minister and the gospel began to spread and God would open the doors for the ministry to go out, ultimately Paul's heart's desire was to go to Rome. He wanted to take the gospel to Rome. And at every turn, every time he would set his course for there, the Lord would say, no, it's not time. I don't want you to go now. And we know, Paul says that I prayed and I wanted to go, but the Spirit wouldn't let me. But Paul ultimately ends up making a journey to Rome, doesn't he? But how does he go? In chains. Goes as a prisoner. So we'll get what we want, but it may not be the way we want to get it. God is faithful, and Paul wanted to teach the gospel. But before Paul actually made it, a church had been started there in that second chapter of Acts. There were people visiting Jerusalem, Jews, that had listened to Peter's sermon under the inspiration of the Spirit, and they had responded to the gospel. We read there that about 3,000 were saved in one day. They came to belief. And what did Peter say? This is Jesus whom you've crucified, the very one that the prophets spoke of. Again, Old Testament. And the scripture says, and they were cut to the heart. It wasn't a head knowledge, a head recognition. That's one of our problems, isn't it? It's always about the head stuff. But it had gotten them in the heart. And they said, what must we do? And Peter said, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then these guys responded to this gospel, and then they go back to Rome. And what do? They're so excited about what they've learned. No apostle has been to Rome. Paul was the one that wants to go, but he hasn't been able to do. And so they go in there and they start sharing with people. And before you know it, there were other people responding to the gospel. And they're saying, hey, wow, what are we going to do about this? And so they start hanging out in somebody's home. That's how the church started. And they met in the first homes, and they began to do this. And then more people would come, and then they broke off, and all of a sudden there's all these five Bible fellowships all over the city of Rome. Under Nero, under Caligula and Claudius. That's the guys that were reigning during this period of time. And yet the church was growing. Those guys were oblivious to it. Later on, they blamed them for everything, didn't they? Had to have a scapegoat, old Nero, wonderful guy there. But the church begins to grow. Paul gets wind of this, and so he writes the letter that we know is Romans. Because he knows that no apostle has established that. Now, why is that significant? Because apostle, apostolos, means one who is sent specifically or uniquely sent. That's what the apostles are. That's why they're different than you and I. They were specifically sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. So no apostle had been to Rome and established doctrine. And so Paul writes this letter that we call Romans, and he sends it ahead, and he gets it there, and he said, now listen, when you do these are the things that you talk about, and this is what we've seen so far in that letter. Now, the reason I'm taking so much time on this is because, you see, this is directly tied to what today represents, Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus said, this is the day, and it was all about the cross. And so when Paul writes this letter now to the church at Rome, because that's all our Bible is, the New Testament is, it's a bunch of letters that these guys wrote. We call them epistles. That's the fancy word. If you're ever doing Bible trivia, you can sound really smart, right? Epistle, oh, that's a letter. Sounds really good, huh? But what Paul does is he deals with this thing and he explains this. And he explains, first of all, the gospel. We looked at that and we took a lot of time, and that's really what we're talking about. What does gospel mean? Glad or good tidings. It's the good news. In the Greek, it's translated as gospel, but it's really euangelion, which we get evangel or evangelism from. Okay? That's what the gospel means. And Paul says, first off, he starts on the right foot and he said, listen, the gospel is God's righteousness. What is God's righteousness? God's standard of purity, of holiness. That's what righteousness is. And Paul says it's the gospel that reveals that righteous character and that standard of God. And then Paul says, but don't get, you know, you need to understand something. And now he takes the diamond of the gospel and he puts it against the backdrop, the black backdrop of sin. And that's what he deals here. Whereas God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel, God's wrath is revealed in sin. Why? Because man, like those guys did that day on that Palm Sunday so long ago, they refuse to receive the truth. For God's wrath, Paul says in verse 18, is being revealed against all two things, ungodliness and unrighteousness, in men who suppress the truth, Paul says. What does suppress mean? To hold it down. You see, they knew the truth. It was available for everybody, but they held it down. And so you read those chapters there and you're just going, oh my gosh. And if you stopped at verse 20, it'd be a pretty dismal picture. We have no hope then. There's nothing we can do. We're stuck. We're just beat down. And Paul says, no, no, no. You see, it's clear that man has a problem, but God has a solution. And that's where salvation comes in. And once again, God's righteousness, this time God's righteousness is received. That what Jesus did on that cross 2,000 years ago that we're getting ready to celebrate next week made the way for us to get back into fellowship with God. Because man had said, no thanks, God, we're not interested. And had went his own way. Still continues today, doesn't it? Certainly among people that are not part of the church, but even within the church, which is the sad, heartbreaking part. Man says, no thanks. And because of that sin, and because of that choice, there's a gap that exists now between a holy God and a sinful man. That's the problem with sin. But God said, I want to fix that. So he sent his son, and his son lived the perfect life, fulfilled that law, died on the cross. And now that cross connects the holy God with sinful man. That's what Jesus did. That's what this is all about. And then when we got to chapter 6 all the way through chapter 8, which we're going to start here in just a few minutes, sanctification. Sanctification, big fancy theological word, but it means what? To set apart. That's it. That's all it means. It means to take something and set it aside for something specific. Coffee maker. It's a sanctified piece of equipment. Right? or was it equipment? Is that a right word? But you get the idea, right? That's what it is. That's what it does. It's sanctified. The believer who has received salvation, God has set them apart unto himself. We now have to live, or we should choose to live the way that Jesus wants us to live. And it's a constant battle, isn't it? And that's why in chapter 6, Paul talked about God's righteousness in practice, that you need to practice it. But here's what you need to know. Don't you understand, Paul says, that if you're in Christ, you were crucified with him on the cross? You see, through faith, I was put on that cross, and my sin was judged on that cross. And then Paul says, and don't you also understand that you were united with him in burial? That the old man, the old Rick, it's gone under, man. And also that you're identified with him in the resurrection? You see, this is what baptism is about. Death, burial, resurrection. That's the picture. Again, pointing right to Christ. Righteousness in practice. And then we've been going through chapter 7 here the last few weeks. God's righteousness now in principle. And there are things that we need to understand. The spiritual man is delivered from the law. Now wait a minute, what's wrong with the law? Nothing. The law is right and holy and just. It's perfect. Why? Because it's what God declares he needs, or he requires of us to have this relationship with him. Now, it's much more than the Ten Commandments, but we all recognize that. It's the Mosaic Law. It was righteous, it was holy, it was just, it was all of those things. But it was also brutal, intolerable, and unbendable. The law points out and said, you are a lawbreaker. Therefore, guilty before God. Yeah, but I only broke one. It doesn't matter. Break one, you're guilty of breaking them all. That's what the law did. That's why God sent the law. God sent the law to say, Rick, you are a sinner. You cannot be accepted before God. And I knew that. Nobody needed to tell me that. I knew God was holy and I wasn't. And so I'm going, man, if that's God's standard, I'm in big trouble. Ah, yeah, but you see, what the law did was it showed me that I needed someone, didn't it? Because I can't complete or fulfill that law. And so I look to the cross and they say, ah, but he did. And he will. And so by faith, I receive him into my life. And so now when God looks at me and he looks at my sin, he does not see me. We just said, I'm in Christ. He sees who? Christ. And Jesus said, listen, don't think that I came to abolish the law. I did not come to abolish it. I came to fulfill it. You see, that's the reason Jesus came. And that's where we're going to head here this morning. So the spiritual man is delivered from that law, the law that judges and says, guilty. But God sent Jesus Christ, and grace says, yeah, you're still guilty, but grace says, you have my favor because of what my son has done for you. The physical man, the person that refuses that, is not delivered from the law at all. He's doomed by the law. The law of God is still active, folks. Make no mistake about it. And if you choose not to receive Christ and allow his work on the cross to pay for your sins, then the law will judge you. It's as simple as that. See? That's the way that it is. So let's see. I have a choice. I can stand before God and look at the law, and the law can judge me. Or you mean I can just believe in Christ and God looks at me through that and he sees my sin on the cross? Yeah, that's right. Well, that's too easy. Absolutely. It doesn't make sense from a human perspective, but that's what God did. Doomed by the law, delivered from the law. You pick. But then there's a third type of person that enters this, and this is the carnal person, the person that struggles, that wants to do what Christ does, wants to believe, and this is what we talked about last week. But there's this tug of war going on, because when we come to Christ through faith, we're born again. Our spirit is made alive. That spirit in us that is now able to connect with God and able to receive truth that wasn't alive before. And I shared, remember last week I shared this. This was the frustration. I always wanted to understand the Bible before I was a Christian. I did. But I'd open it up and I'd go, that makes no sense to me at all. What a dumb book. And what is it with all these begat guys? Who were they? See, it didn't make any sense to me because it's a spiritual book and it didn't make sense. But when I became a Christian and I opened it up, it was like, oh, wow. Because now you see, I have something that I didn't have before. The Spirit saying, here's what this means. And I was like, whoa. Right? That spirit in me was alive. So now my spirit reads and receives that truth, wants to live by that truth. But this still wants me to go that direction. So there's a problem. We talked about this last week. Fighting with the flesh. This is what Romans chapter 7 was all about. Here in the middle, you can see this is the new spirit. Before a person is a believer, that is a hole. It's a dead hole. You are spiritually dead. You cannot understand truth because it's spiritually discerned. That's what Paul tells us about the world. But when a person comes to faith in Christ and Christ draws you, then your spirit is made alive. Now notice that the spirit, these are both inner beings, is in direct contact with the soul. What is the soul? The word there is psuche. We get psyche from it. It's the real person. The real us. It's the mind, it's the will, it's the emotions. It's the thinker, the chooser, and the feeler. That's what it is. That's the real us, the stuff that's inside of us. Now, prior to the spirit being made alive in us, the mind and the will and the emotions did not have that spirit to receive and process truth. So it perceived and processed everything except truth, which is why the body then lived and controlled my soul. My body controlled everything. It controlled my thinking process, it controlled my choosing process, and it certainly controlled my feeling process. That's what it did. This body says, drugs, good, right? And the mind goes, well, I don't know, you know, I've heard some things like that. What if I get busted? Whatever, you know, you try to reason it out and stuff like that. But your feelings come involved and says, yes, drugs, good, right? Alcohol, fill in the blank, sex, porn, whatever. It doesn't matter what it is. Anger, we always forget about those, don't we? Bitterness. But that's what happens. And so the body says, want, me got to have, right? Well, there's no spirit of truth in me, and so my choice is all mixed up. So my choice and my thought process is on what the body wants. Notice it's connected to the world. What's the problem with the world? It's dying. That's the problem with it. Well, I thought everything was getting better. Well, that's what they tell us. Show me one, just one thing throughout history that's getting better. Just one. It's not. It's all getting worse. There's much more hanging over my belt today than there was when I was 18. Gravity is taking effect. You see, this is what we're talking about. The world is not getting better. It's not. It's getting worse. And so the world, it's like this. You see, it's connected to the body because it's the realm that the body functions in. And without the Spirit of God, the soul says, okay, we'll choose and make the choices and we'll feel as the world feels and we'll make our decisions based on that. If it feels good, do it. Ooh, sounds good, doesn't it? But all of a sudden, something happened, man. The gospel made sense to me. And I was like, wow. And so I was like, Lord, you know what? I don't understand this, but I do believe that you did that for me on that cross that day. I don't know what that means, but I need you to forgive me. And you know what? He did. And I said, Lord, I need you to be a part of my life. And he said, okay. And so he comes and he lives within me. So now I have this. Oops, come back here. So that's now alive in me. But this guy, it still is connected to the world. And so there's a tug of war between the spirit and the flesh, the body. See, that's the tug of war. Look what's caught in the middle. My mind, my will, and my emotions. So that's why sometimes I'll be pulled over here and I'll do the things that God's Spirit wants me to do. But other times the body, you know, it's like, ooh, what was that? Right? And I'll go over there and all of a sudden I'm in the flesh and I'm just like, oh, God, forgive me. What a rotten guy I am. And I struggle with this, you see. That's the conflict that's going on. That's the fight. And Paul concluded last week, remember this, wretched man that I am. Paul was writing about himself, but knowing that it would apply to us. And don't buy into this stuff, well, that was Paul before salvation. What part of I am do you fail to understand? It's present tense. This is the wretched man that I am. Why can't I do this? Remember what he said in simple terms? I do not understand, Paul says. This is Paul. I don't understand. The things that I don't want to do, I do those things. The things I want to do, I don't do those. What is going on? And Paul says there's a law at work in me, a principle. And that is the struggle between the spirit and the flesh. And then he concludes, oh, wretched man that I am, filthy, disgusting, rotten guy. Right? What am I supposed to do about this? I can't do it. And then he says, no, but thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. It's through Christ that you can do it. You see? And that comes through the Spirit. And that's where we go today, because now we're going to see God's righteousness in power. Let's pray before we read the passage. Long introduction, but introduction nonetheless. I feel like that, what do you call it, tail that was doing this? I'm all kind of wandering around. All right, let's pray. Father, we are so thankful, God, for what you've done. As we see these films and we recognize what today is, we talk about the ministry, Lord, it's all about this. It all points to the cross. At some point, Lord, we're going to have to come to terms with that if we want to be the people that you want us to be. And I believe, Lord, that's why we're all here. We, like Paul, do not understand. So as we try to get a grip on all of this and we understand Paul's words from so long ago, Lord, change us. Because we're just not going to do it. It's not within us to do the right thing, because that flesh is just constantly pulling on us. So God, teach us that the reality is that we, in our own efforts, cannot ever change anything. But your Spirit can. And that's what this portion of the Scripture looks. So Lord, open our eyes that we can see, and open our hearts, Lord. I pray that the things that we're going to talk about here this morning get far, way, way beyond our mind and get settled into our heart, because it's in the heart that change takes place. So Lord, take this time, make us the people that you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God's righteousness in practice, God's righteousness in principle, chapter 7. Now, God's righteousness and power. Isn't it cool to know that God, what God requires of us, he has not left us to fulfill ourselves? Isn't that cool? I mean, think about that. God understands who we are and why it's so difficult for us to do these. So what God has done is he's provided the means for us to be the kind of people that he wants to be. I mean, that's really stunning when you stop and think about it. And so what God does is he's given us his power to overcome this conflict that we've been talking about, this flesh and spirit deal. And it's his power. And how is God's power on display in the life of the believer? The Holy Spirit. That verse is going to be in here. We're going to see this as we move through this. That says that, don't you understand that you, if you're in Christ, that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? The dwelling place, literally, is what that says. That you're the place where God's Spirit resides. You see, how often we still think that we have to come to this building to be, or any other building for that matter, to be in God's presence. Absolutely not. We're in this building because we're all the temple of God, and we want to learn from one another, and particularly, obviously, learn from him. God's Spirit lives within us. I am the temple. I'm the place where God has chosen to dwell. So I better be paying attention where I take the temple, shouldn't I? What I engage the temple in. What the temple watches or listens to or touches or tastes, getting all the senses involved, right? That's what I need to do. So this God's power through his Spirit is first of all on display in our struggle with the flesh. Now watch this. I love this phrase. Look at this. There is therefore now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Wow. That's an amazing statement. There is therefore. Now remember, therefore tells us that this statement is based on everything that has been said before. There is therefore now. What now? The person that has come to terms with the fact that I'm a wretched man and I can do nothing for myself, but Christ can do everything. When you come to that recognition, Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation. You're no longer under the judgment of God. Does that mean we're perfect? Look in the mirror. You'll quickly see that that's not the case. Of course not. But you see, when you're in Christ, you've moved from condemnation to discipline. Because I've become a son of God. I still do the same dumb things I used to do, sadly. But You see, whereas before I was under God's judgment through the law because I didn't measure up, now I'm a son of God, and God says, now I must punish you as a son. He'll discipline me. This does not mean in any way, shape, or form that the believer has got it figured out. If we did, we wouldn't need the Spirit. But for the person that's in Christ, there is now no condemnation. Notice this, to those who are in Christ. You should take a look sometime at the Scripture and all the passages, particularly in the New Testament, that speak of being in Christ. We've talked about this before. Jesus said, and I give unto them, 10th chapter of John, eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no man shall pluck them from my hand. Holy cow, if that's not a safe place to be, I don't know what is. See, to be in Christ, it's just, it's an amazing thing. And the safety that is there. Now, as I said, to explain all this, the apostles would always, they'd have to use the Old Testament, because it's the Old Testament that they were using when they went out to minister. Remember, there was no New Testament for almost a couple of hundred years. Yeah, there was a little writing here and a little writing there, but nothing that we would call the New Testament. So they were completely dependent on the Old Testament. So if you're out there and you don't have the New Testament, you don't have the book of Romans, in other words, because you haven't written it yet, and yet you're trying to share with someone all of these principles that we're talking about, but you have to use the Old Testament, what example would you use to explain about being in Christ? Noah. You say, what? Yeah, Noah. God said, here, God, Noah found grace or favor in the eyes of the Lord. And so God says, listen, this is what's going to happen. Judgment is coming. But I want you to build this thing. Now, we think it's a boat, and there's all the scientific, blah, 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 blah. It doesn't matter. The point was that God said, this is what's going to happen, Noah, but I've provided a way for you to not be under judgment. That's really what it was about. And so he builds this thing. We call it the ark. And remember, it's a big square box. It wasn't a ship, like you often see. It's a big box or barge, which that's why it could handle the waves and stuff. But what's cool about this is that God said, now, when you build this thing, I want you to seal it on the inside and without with pitch. Right? Do you know that the word pitch that's used there in the Hebrew, translated to English as pitch, is literally atonement? What does the word atonement mean? To cover. Oh. So God is saying the thing that's going to rescue you from this is going to cover you, Noah. It's going to cover you in the midst of the storm when judgment comes. It will protect you. And you say, well, that was selfish of God. Did he do that for everybody? Oh, yeah, he did. For 100 years, Noah was telling everybody, listen, judgment is coming. You've got to listen to me. No one listened. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Judgment is coming again. And so what's interesting is after they do this, then Noah, then God, we read in Genesis chapter 7 there, that God puts Noah and his family into the ark, and then notice that God closes the door. He seals it, not Noah. That's pretty significant. Because God has provided the means to protect Noah from his judgment. He places Noah within that means, and then he personally seals it. And then the judgment comes. But what happens to Noah? He's lifted above the judgment, protected. Now, who's the ark? Jesus Christ. If you're in Christ, you're protected. And that's what Paul is saying. So if you're in this ark and you're protected and you're sealed in there and God has done this, then you're not under judgment. How do we know? Noah didn't get judged. He found favor. He rose above the judgment. Paul's saying the same thing. It's the Old Testament teaching for those that are in Christ Jesus. Well, what are those like, those people that are in Christ Jesus? Well, they don't walk according to the flesh. In other words, they don't walk in line with the flesh. Remember the flesh. For those who are in Christ, they don't do this. They don't want to get stuck with the flesh. Because we know how depressing and how this thing could dog you to death, don't we? It's constantly self-centered. And it takes a fight to keep it in line. Later on, Paul is going to say, that's why you have to present yourself as a living sacrifice. You have to come every day, God, and say, God, I'm giving my life to you. It's a living sacrifice, folks. You don't have to lay down on the altar up here. At the end of the service, we're going to clear off the table here, and Juan's going to bring his machete, and we're going to treat you like we just did chameleon. Or not chameleon. But you get the idea, right? No. That's not what Paul is talking about. He's saying present yourselves as a living sacrifice. You bring yourself to God, and you lay yourself in his arms, and you say, Lord, I can't, but you can. And he goes, yeah, and I will. See, that's the thing. So these people, they don't walk according to the flesh, but they walk according to the Spirit. You see, there's two paths. The body says, no, we need to walk this way. But the Spirit of God, notice it's capital S, so it's the Spirit of God here. So the Spirit says, no, Rick, don't take that path. Follow this path. Stay in line with the Spirit. And I'm happy to say that oftentimes I'm able to do that. But there are other times when this just resists everything. And I pansy out. I don't know what else word to use here. You wimp out. And you know what? You hate yourself for doing it, don't you? I'm going to be so stupid, you know? Well, then you got to learn. You got to not do that again. So these people, there's no condemnation. And what they do is they don't walk after the flesh. They walk after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free. You see, to follow Christ is where freedom is. It's where freedom and life are. But we say, no, freedom is doing what I want to do. Really? Go to the where the people are locked up that have been in bondage to drugs. Where the body said at one point in time, wow, we like that. Let's keep doing that. And the mind said, well, I know I shouldn't, but you know what? I'm going to do it. And stuff like that. And all of a sudden, it's got them. Freedom? I don't think so. It's not freedom at all. You guys know what I'm talking about. But because of the law of the Spirit, you see, has set us free, man. It's free to follow Him. Even though we're going to stumble and fall, it's free. There's no problems. Now notice what it sets us free from. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from what? The law of sin and death. Because you see, the law, if you choose to live under the law, then you will be found guilty by that law, and you will be judged by that law, and therefore you will be separated from God for eternity. That's what death means. That's death. To be separated from God. Don't do this, Adam, because if you do this, you're going to separate yourself from me. You shall surely die, is how we have in our translations. I don't know why these guys didn't just translate it this way. It would have made a whole lot more sense. Adam, don't. If you do, there's a separation. And Adam said, yeah, but this looks really good. I know it'll taste really good. I'm told it'll make me really smart. And Adam says, so you know what, God? I'm going to go this direction. What happened? We call it the fall. Separation. That's why the cross was necessary. Remember all that? That's what happened. And the minute God, man separates himself, God initiates his plan of redemption. Immediately throughout the Old Testament. How? By sending his son. We're going to see that here in a few minutes. Remember when they recognized the mistake that they had made? They tried to do what? Tried to cover themselves, didn't they? First they ran, they tried to cover themselves. And then God comes to fellowship with them, and what do? Pew! They bolt. You've got to hide from him. See? They try to cover themselves with these leaves. They've made a mistake. The efforts, now they recognize that they've been exposed. That's the whole naked thing going on there. It's not about nudity. It's about being exposed. And they realize this. And they said, oh, so they try to cover themselves. Right? You saw those big old leaves that little short Juan was standing under there. Imagine that. You know? Guys like me, we'd have to sew 4 or 5 of those together, but you get the idea. Try to cover this thing up. Well, that all looks really good on the surface, right? As long as you don't move. Or until it dries out. Better stay by that bush where them leaves are available, man. See? Always trying to cover our tracks, aren't we? Always. Oh, no, what have I done? And God says, no, that's not going to work. Your efforts will not solve the problem that you've now created. So we read where God does what? He brings the skins of an animal. Jesus Christ. It's a picture of Christ. It's obviously it was a lamb. The innocent who was not guilty is slaughtered, and its skin is to cover now the sin of man. Atonement. All in Genesis. Did you catch that? Oh, Jesus isn't in the Old Testament. Are you nuts? Yes, he is. He's everywhere. And that's what Paul is talking about. So if you want to stay under the law will judge you for that sin. But understand something, it can never provide the means to set you free from sin. Or it'll point it out. and it will punish you for sin, but it cannot set you free from sin. Look at verse 3. For what the law could not do. The law could not do this. It was never its purpose. The law was to show us that we were lawbreakers and we needed someone to fix it for us. The cross. We needed Jesus. Paul says the law was your tutor. It was your teacher to teach you that you're a lawbreaker. Because the law could not, or what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. You see, the law dealt specifically with the flesh. And even though it's holy, right, and good, what it's pointing out is the failure of anyone to maintain it. So it's weak in the sense that it cannot solve the problem. It can't do it. So what the law was unable to do, weak here means to be feeble or to be impotent. It did not have the power to do it. All it did was pointed out the sin, shined a light on it, but it had no means for cleansing from it. But what the law could do, God did. I love that. God did that. The very thing that the law was incapable of doing, God accomplished. How? By sending his own son. You see, Christ was the answer to the problem. We've been talking about it from the very beginning. From the very beginning in the garden. The animal, the picture of Christ. And then he says, and I'm going to put enmity between you and the seed of the woman. See, there's going to be an enmity, that's speaking to Lucifer. That Messiah is going to come through now through the woman. See, through into the world, into humanity, in other words. Now notice this. This is very important to understand. God did this by sending his own son, now notice, in the likeness of sinful flesh. This means to be similar to or of the same order. But he was different than we are. But he did it in the flesh so that the law could be built. This was the reason the virgin birth was necessary. Because God then ultimately, as the Father, is the one. His nature is different than ours. And so he took on this body. It's in the likeness. It's not the same as ours. Okay? Because he, you know, the Holy One is, you know, can't be put to death, so on and so forth. I mean, we know he died in the physical, but you get the idea? So it's in the likeness. It's very important you understand that. Okay? So what was the purpose? So what this guy, he did this by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on the account of sin. That Jesus came just like us, became just like us, and therefore was able to overcome the law. His death ultimately sets us free. But what it also does is rather than condemning the person that's under the law, it now condemns sin by the law. See this? He condemned sin in the flesh. God says this is as far as it goes. That's what we're getting ready to celebrate next week. Whew, man, it's like hot in here, man. So God did this by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On the account of sin, he condemns him in the flesh. And here's another reason. Why? In verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled. Remember, God's law must be fulfilled, even today. If a person is not in Christ, then they will be judged by that law and by the rejection of the one who fulfilled that law. Because it's righteous. It's what God wants. And a believer should want to live by the law, even though we're under grace. Why? Because it's God's standard. If you're a believer, we always say that, well, the believer's not under law anymore. And I understand that. We're not under law in the sense of judgment and stuff like that. But shouldn't the believer also still desire the law of God? Shouldn't we desire to have no gods before us? Shouldn't we desire in our heart of hearts to not take his name and just toss it around in vain? Shouldn't we remember to gather at a certain time to remember who he is? Shouldn't we still honor our parents? Should we still not be looking for or lusting after something that someone else has? Are we not supposed to not lie? Certainly not to kill. Certainly not to betray the person that we've covenanted with in marriage through adultery. Of course, so the law, I want to live by the law. I just don't want to be judged by the law. Because the law is right and just and good. But when Jesus came, you see, he condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled. The law had to be met. God said, okay, man, you've sinned. This is what it's going to take to restore that fellowship. And man says, we can't do it, God. He says, exactly. You can't. You fall short. What's the definition of falling short? Sin. That's what sin means, to fall short or go wide of the mark. Archery term. Ooh, he sinned. He missed the target. That's what it means. That's what sin is. So we said we can't. God says, you're right. You can't. You're going to fall short of the standard. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to deal with that and I'm going to fulfill the law completely. And that's what Jesus did. And that's why Jesus said, remember, don't think I've come to destroy the law. Also the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He fulfilled the law of God. See? So that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Fulfilled in us. Notice what it doesn't say. Not by us. It's in us. It's all done on our behalf. And we can go back over all the examples we've already talked about. Remember Noah? He didn't have anything to do with it, did he? He was put inside there. He was sealed up. He was protected. We can just go on and on. It's all about being in Christ. He does this for us. You say, well, then that means I can go do whatever I want. No, if you're going to go and do whatever you want, then that probably tells you you ain't in Christ. That's the sad reality. That's the confusion in our day. Well, we think that because a person says a prayer, it makes them a believer. Paul said it's got nothing to do with a prayer. Paul said it's about fruit. You flap your jaws. Well, you've heard me say this before. I'm an orange tree. I'm an orange tree. Being a Christian, I'm an orange tree. But dude, you're not producing oranges. So does it really matter what the tree says? This is the fruit that's at issue. By the way, spiritual fruit. See, it doesn't matter what we say. I don't know where we ever got this off. And we've worried about this stuff for the last 2,000 years as to how we're supposed to know who's a Christian, who's not a Christian. Well, this person said this prayer. Well, this person attends church. Well, that prayer. Show me someplace in the scripture where it says that that's a fruit of the believer. It's not. The fruit of the Spirit. If the person has the fruit of the Spirit in their life, then they're going to do those things because that's what they do. But we've bitten into this idea that we can talk about our faith. No. The scripture never says anything about talking about your faith. It talks about walking in the faith. Remember, faith is what? Active. Remember? It's not about what you say that you believe. It's about what you do with what you say you believe. I believe that chair can hold me. That's belief. I believe it fully. So do you. It means nothing if I don't go and act upon what I just said. When I say, I believe that chair can hit, and then I go and I sit and I just now acted upon what I say I believe, it has become faith. Active faith. So the righteous requirement of law is being fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ and in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I've got about 8 more pages of notes, so let's take a break. No, I'm going to have to stop it there. We've got a lot more to go, but do you see? Isn't this amazing what God has done? Gee, and he did it without you and me. Imagine that. It is truly amazing what God did on behalf of those who spit in his face. We don't want you. You're not important to us. He did it anyways. He knew who was going to reject him. He knew when he provided the means for Adam and Eve to be covered in their sin, that after God had created Adam in his image, that he knew that they were going to have offspring in their image. And they would have 2, Cain and Abel. The results are obvious immediately. And Cain slew his brother. Has anything changed? Oh, there's going to be peace in the world. Yeah, like there was peace between Cain and Abel. No. It's always about the haves and the have-nots. Right? Us and them, as Mr. Pink and Mr. Floyd would sing. That's what it's about. It's always about that. It's about who has and who doesn't have. And so don't buy into this nonsense that the world, gosh, how many times can I say this? Like, that this world is going to achieve peace. No, it isn't. It never has. It never will. You can't get 2 people within the same government to agree. How are you going to get 2 governments from different countries to agree? Give me a break. The strong will always overpower the weak. Those that have will always take from those that don't. It's the heart of man. The heart without the Spirit. which Jeremiah the prophet tells us the heart, the internal, the real man. The heart is deceitful above all things, and it's desperately wicked, and literally, and it cannot be fixed. That's what it says there. Our translations say, who can know it? But it literally says, "Who it cannot be fixed," which is why when you come to Christ, he doesn't fix your heart. He gives you a new one. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things have become new. And that doesn't mean everything's hunky-dory. It just means that now the course is different. And the course is laid out before us. Which are you going to follow? The course that this one wants to follow, or the course that the Spirit wants you to follow? It's easy to say, I'll follow the Spirit. It's easy to say. Very difficult to do. What if he leads you where you don't want to go? What if the Spirit leads you to Belize? What happens there? You can't see it now. Like I said, the smell, right, that's in there. You can't see that. Did you notice Juan walking around with his rag around his neck? Do you know why? Because his pits were running down his shorts. They just, you sweat constantly. You live in the rainforest. Hello? You're constantly hot. You're constantly sweaty. There's always bzzz going on around you. You know? It's right there. Going to follow. Okay. Great. What if? Going to follow to Sudan. Oh, my goodness. So I told Stephen, I talked to her the other day. I said, now you realize there's no malls. There's no theater houses, no bowling alleys. No $3.99 breakfast at the casino specials. You can't go out of the compound. Oh, because the natives and stuff are hostile? Yeah, but there's lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my. That's the reality. This is where you live. They got pictures on their website. Go look at it. Critters walking around outside the fence. It would behoove you to stay within the fence. Well, I'm just going to go down to the river. No. I'll follow the Spirit. You follow him? What if he leads you where you don't want to go? I'll follow him still. Amen. May trip up once in a while, but I'll follow. This is the choice that's before us. This is what today is all about. Because today points to the cross. Oh, person in Calvary Chapel Church, Calvary Chapel Mesquite, if only you had known this day. Do you know the day? Let's stand and close in a word of prayer.